The congregation, I don't have to tell you that we live in tumultuous times. People of all ages have said similar things, but the dreadful, blatant, belligerent attitude towards sin and evil certainly seems to have reached a point that you wonder how the Lord will tolerate it any longer. As I've said before to some of you, I believe that it's an amazing thing. I'm amazed how much evil exists. But it's increasingly just as amazing, if not more amazing, how much good we still have. That God has not withdrawn all the good and made his life hell. It's almost like the world is raising a fist against God, taunting him, tempting him to come down, just like the people did to Jesus when he was on the cross. And they mocked him, taunted him, tempted him to come down, show thyself who thou art. Have you never thought about it, how amazing Jesus' strength was to remain on the cross? How tempting from our human perspective it would have been for Jesus to come down and show them. He showed greater strength in staying on the cross than if he would have had it come off. So is the restraining hand of God. Show thyself. Well, he had. Because he arose from the dead. And showed himself to many. Who believed on him. And many later. Who rebelled against him. And called for to crucify him. On Pentecost. Likely. What must you do to be saved? They recognized. What they had done. And what Jesus had come to do. And what he is still coming to do. He not only came, but he's coming right now. Children, do you realize that the Lord Jesus is coming back every Sunday, every time you open the Bible, every time somebody else reads from the Bible? He is coming to save. He's not yet coming to judge. That's what I would like to speak about this afternoon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Not only for that day when he comes to judge the world, or the day that you and I are going to die, but are you ready to hear him right now? Are you listening? You want to speak from the passage we have read? Just read verse 40 and then look at the context. Jesus says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." He compares it with a thief coming in the night. We don't count on it. You're not expecting it. It's our theme. Be ye ready. The first place, treasure Christ. But that's what you need to be ready, to treasure Christ. Second, to expect Christ. Something like an anticipation of Job, if you heard about this morning. Third, serve Christ. Be ye ready. Treasure Christ. Expect Christ. Serve Christ. So if you want to know if you want to be ready for Jesus coming, here is the way. We read it together. So first, treasure Christ. We all know that it's very clear that salvation is a gift of God. And at the same time, we cannot just wait and see when it happens. We're called to be actively waiting, seeking, pursuing to get to know Him. Jesus says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Children, maybe you wonder what that is, to have your loins girded about. That is language you don't understand. But in the days when Jesus walked upon the earth, men had their robes, women too, long robes. And that was the way people were dressed. But when they were going for a long walk, or when they had to work hard, they would pull up the bottom and tuck it under the belt so they could walk quicker and work better. That's what girding the loins means. Get ready for doing something. So, it shows readiness to walk and to work. Pull up your robes so that it doesn't hinder you from moving around. And have your lights burning. See where you're going. It's one thing to get about and go somewhere and you're not knowing where to go. If you go, you know where you want to go. Like this morning, you got into the car and you went to church. Suppose you wouldn't know where the church is. Right? You need something to direct you. Lights burning. Literally the word is lamps. So have your loins girt. Be ready to walk, to work. But also be informed rightly as what you're going to do. Your lamp's burning. And you know, of course, that from the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lamp is the Word of God. And the oil in the lamp, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the focus of all this is to see and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is that light. He said that, I am the light of the world. So, that's what we're called to be. Ready is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we cannot see Him with our eyes, because He ascended. As I said this morning, we see Him in the Bible with the eye of faith. So sometimes, maybe you do that sometimes, children too, when you pray, or even when you read your Bible, you close your eyes for a few moments, and you think about what you read. Then, as it were, you get an idea of who Jesus is. That is, seeing Jesus as He is revealed in the Scriptures. We saw this morning in the book of Job, throughout the whole Bible. So that we would look to Him in the Bible, and not only find Him to be a forgiving Savior, but also our example. That we would follow Him and be like Him. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And of course the Lord Jesus was talking about the Scriptures, and that day they only had the Old Testament. Now children and older ones, do you know the difference between reading and searching? Reading is, you just read it. Searching is you read with the intent to find something. Or someone. When you lose something and it's important to you, you're not going to say, oh, it's okay. No, if it's important, you're going to search everything and everywhere. You go in every corner. See if you can find it. Now, the Lord wants us to find Him like that. Searching the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, He said to the Pharisees. You think you have life, but do you really? The question is for us necessary too. Do you, do I, really search for Jesus? So, at the one hand, it's God's gift. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. At the same time, we're called to be busy with it, verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can be so busy, isn't it, with all the stuff we have to do. All the things we have to do. And of course we need to do that. But those that don't work shall not eat. Jesus made it very plain. So we have to work. But how? and what's most important in our lives. So it's very plain. It's God's gift, and yet we're called to seek it. God will give it, but He won't give it to those that just sit back. It's like those that search for a treasure that's hidden in these pages. It's not just letters on a page. It's the Word, the living Word of God. Because you know that it says, verse 33, it says, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Now listen, if you say to people that you meet, yes, the Lord Jesus has saved me from eternal condemnation, He is precious, He is a treasure beyond comparison. But if they never see anything of it in your life, if they never hear you talk about it, how would they come to the conclusion that you are indeed thinking that He is a treasure? That doesn't mean that you have to sell all that you have. But it means, by comparison, what is the highest importance in your life? Where your treasure is, He says, is your heart. And where your heart is, that's where your actions are too. And your words. Jesus said in another place, in Luke 6, He said, the heart, what the heart is filled with, the mouth overflows with. What would people conclude if they would follow you for a day or for a week and walk with you invisibly? What would they conclude? What's the most important thing in your and my life? I think we would all be realizing that we fail in many times to show truly who Christ is for us. They come short. We need this Savior all the time, afresh, again and again. So, but what is your heart's desire? Children, all of us, what if God would say, okay, one thing that you really want, what is it? What is the one thing that you want the most? And you may have some time to think about it and pray about it. What would you ask for? What would you desire? Would it be, Lord, that I may treasure the Lord Jesus more than I do? Even the one that treasures Him the most that's present here today falls short. Even if all our desires to know the Lord Jesus Christ would be combined in one person, would still fall short. He's a treasure beyond comparison. I think Job understood something of it. Oh, that I might know Him. Oh, that I might find Him, he said. Is it to know the Lord Jesus? And that means to be more like Him, to love God above all, and to love my neighbor as myself, to deny myself, to live entirely not for self, but for others. Think about it a moment. You know, because ultimately everyone will get what he wants. You know that? Everyone will get what he wants. It's either by nature you want sin or things or a world of success, and we'll have it. But it'll come with fruit of eternal condemnation. By nature. All the people that seek their happiness in stuff, in things, in activities, will get that with condemnation. But by grace, those that seek the Lord will have not it, but Him. God says it, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that something? We were talking about it a couple of times with some of you that when we think about pleasure, somehow we think from the Bible is the word pleasure is kind of sin. And it is. The Bible does speak about the pleasures of sin. But the word pleasure itself, and what real pleasure is, and delight, and joy, is something God created. God, it says here, it's my Father's, your Father's, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's a pleasure, but a good pleasure. Satan and our sinful minds and hearts corrupted the good pleasure and made it evil pleasure. The pleasures of sin. That's why often we think about the word pleasure as something that's somehow related to sin. But we ruined it. Satan corrupted it. But still God is a God of good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So that we would treasure him. Treasure the Lord Jesus. Treasure holiness, which means treasure happiness. That's what we were created for. Be ready. Treasure Christ. Second, expect Christ. It's interesting if you look at two key words when I read verses 36 and part of 37. Wait and watch. We'll come back to that a couple times. 36. After the loins to be girded, the light's burning. It says in verse 36, and you yourselves, like unto men, it's like a parable. Every time the word Jesus used the word like unto, similar like, it's like a parable, a story out of real life. Like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately, waiting. 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Waiting and watching. Expectantly. Ready for the Lord to come. At a moment's notice. Without delay. It's very critical. In this passage and throughout the word. It's the very moment that counts. Waiting and watching. Now I have a question. What do you think? Do you think that waiting is easy or hard? When you're ready for going on a vacation trip or you have a birthday and you're going to get presents and you look at the clock and it takes a while. It takes a while. What do you think? Is waiting easy or hard? Most of you would say it's hard, because you'd like to have it. But at the same time, it's the easiest thing that you can think of, because you have to do nothing. You don't have to do anything. So it's kind of easy. You can just sit down. So it's the hardest and the easiest at the same time. Same with watching. Like a watchman on the wall. It's easy, but that's hard things too. Just both of them, time seems to go slow. And you want to have that what you're waiting for and watching for. To give at a moment's notice a response. So when God comes, when he comes again, but also when he comes right now to say, when he speaks, are you ready for that? If you're not ready for him to save, you will not be ready on the day when he comes to judge. And today he speaks. Even if you do not live to the day of the judgment when your death comes sooner. So do not consider Jesus coming again to judge without first considering Jesus coming to save. It's critical. To be ready does not just mean that I'm ready at some time, hopefully, when Jesus comes back. No, that means you're ready today. And actually today is already too wide. Right now. None of us knows for sure if you're going to be home tonight. Ever thought about that? You pretty much count on it. Some of you have had accidents. Some of you know people that have accidents. Some survived. Some did not. Just like a thief coming in the middle of the night. You don't know when you're going to have an accident. You don't know the time. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. That's not only the judgment, that's also the salvation right now. The precious day of grace. Now think about why the Lord Jesus came. Why he was born and laid in a manger. Why he was nailed to the cross. Why he died. Why he arose. Why he is seated at the right hand of God. Not just to come back to judge, it is to save. Jesus said, I came to save. He's coming right now to save. So this treasuring has to do with an expectation. You come to church expecting to hear about the Lord Jesus. Not only about the Lord Jesus, but to hear him speak to you. As I said this morning, it's very personal. God and Jesus not just speaking to us all, but to each one of us individually. To save us as sinners from our sins. So that means that we not only treasure him, but also expect him. No expectation on ourselves, but great expectation in him. Jesus, the part that he read at the beginning about the lilies and the flowers and so forth, that God takes so much care for these flowers. And takes, as it were, just something more than Solomon. Without having read this, I would have never thought of a flower to be more glorious than King Solomon. I would have thought, King Solomon, whoa, that's the top of the line, that's the most glorious. No, flower. And if God so cares for the flower, why would he not care for you? And knowing that, why would you not care for him? Oh, ye of little faith, he says. Sometimes he said, no faith. So what he is really, even Peter, right, in verse 41, we didn't read it, but Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? He still didn't get it. A little faith, Jesus says. Oh, ye of little faith. Little understanding. Little searching. Little treasuring. Little expecting. So we're called here to surrender all our loves, expectations, treasures, even our own thoughts. Surrender it to what God says. Isaiah 55 is a beautiful one. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let the wicked return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, this is where I know all your objections. I know all your thoughts. I know all your sins. You think maybe it's you're too bad or too wicked or too old or whatever. You haven't even begun to understand the reach of my grace. If he then is so calling us to save us, how much more should we be to treasure and expect him? So not just awaiting for faith, but awaiting in faith. Waiting and believing, waiting and watching. Like a watchman in the night, when he stands on the wall, and it takes long. Does he doubt that the next day shall come? No, he doesn't doubt. It just takes long. But the day will come. waiting and watching. An hour that you think not. Be ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. And of course, he's speaking at the same time about his coming to judge. In order that thought and that awareness and that reality should bring us to be ready to receive him by faith. When you think not, when you don't expect him. And it says here, actually, the Son of Man comes, or actually, it would be better translated if you say the Son of Man is coming. He's not just coming, he is coming. He's on his way. Don't forget that for God, there is no past, present, and future. Hard for us, impossible for us, really, to comprehend. I just had to think about the Lord Jesus when he saw Jerusalem. And I wonder what he would say if he saw you sit today. Because I don't know your hearts. I've talked with many of you quite a bit over the years. But I don't really know you as God does. Jesus, he says, when he beheld the city, Luke 19, he beheld Jerusalem, he wept over it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace. If only had known your privilege. If you only had known how close you were to salvation. And then we read on, 44, they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He wept over Jerusalem. He didn't weep over Damascus or Rome, but Jerusalem. Many of them were not ready. Are you? Am I? I'm not just talking to you. Talk to myself. And so he came, and even now comes. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come, or is coming, to seek and to save that which was lost. Today is the day of your visitation, and it's meant for good. This thy day. Very often you read in the Bible about today. While you hear, as you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And this is not only for unbelievers to come to faith, but it's also a wake-up call for believers. How much do I really treasure him? I say that. How much do I really treasure him? How much of my time, my energy, my thoughts, my prayers should be filled with him? He gave his all. Should we not give him our all? Treasure, expect him. But then also serve him, thirdly. He came to serve us so that we would serve him in return. So be ready. Treasure Christ. Expect Christ. Serve Christ. So, I said, remember, I said something about what's hard about waiting and watching and so forth. And at the same time, you know it's hard. At the same time, you know it's easy because you don't have to do anything. Waiting, you can just wait. Watching, well, I'm looking. I'm looking, I'm watching. And yet, it is so difficult. You see, it's not only something about anticipation, it's also about serving. Both the words waiting and watching have to do with serving. Now, the word waiting is not as much known anymore as serving as it used to be. When you would go to a restaurant not that long ago, you would wait for a waiter. A waiter would come to your table, or a waitress. That's where the word waiting actually comes from, is actually serving. Nowadays you call them a server. I guess that's more politically correct because that it could be a male and a female, or a female. But a waiter and a waitress, they there don't just stand there waiting all day. They wait indeed for you that you raise your hand, and they come to you to be of service. So it's not only waiting for, but as you sometimes call it, waiting upon, which is serving. That's what the waiter does. Really, so the word waiting here, when we read that, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he returns, that they may open to him. It's an active waiting. The same with watching. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Not just kind of looking, but being on the lookout. Being alert. Being ready. Because that's it. You do not know when this man comes. And so the Lord Jesus says, you will not know what your time is. Make use of the present. So you'll be ready when that unexpected visit comes. It's about being a watchman on the wall. As a servant waits for a hand sign, like in Psalm 123, our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. It's expectant waiting, at the same time a humble service, looking for the hand of the master. Because if he would raise the hand, then the servants would come running in. What can I do? You go to a restaurant. What, how can I help you? A watchman in time of war. Very important. If the watchman is not ready, you don't know when the enemy doesn't give a sign. Say, I'll come at 2 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't say that. They come at a time you don't expect. Don't expect them. So a true servant, a believer who really treasures and expects the Lord Jesus Christ, he is also serving him. As he served us, so we desire to serve him in return. That's really what you find in here. The Lord Jesus is gone ahead to prepare a place for us in heaven. He's praying for us at the right hand of the Father. He is, as it were, serving us even by speaking to us right now. So that we, in return, would serve him. Treasure him, expect him, serve him. So that we would gird ourselves. As he girds himself to serve them, so we would gird ourselves to serve him in return. You see, that's really the wonder of the gospel. Did you ever think about that? What's really unique about true Christianity, biblical religion? What separates us from all other religions? What is true biblical Christianity? How is that separate from all other religions? What would you answer if a person would say that? All other religions, you are to do your very best to climb up to God. All other religions, even Roman Catholic religion and many other religions that call themselves Christian, is a lot about do's and don'ts. Whether it be a hyper-Calvinistic or an Arminian way, it is not the true gospel. The true gospel, what sets the true gospel apart from all other religions, is that God comes down. He picks us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon a rock. That's the difference. If it would be, dear congregation, for us to climb up to God and finally earn enough, we would never get there. It's grace, and grace alone, for the worst, the chief of sinners. That's what sets true biblical Christianity apart from all other religions. All other religions, people have to do all kinds of things. They go into monasteries. They chastise themselves. They walk bare feet. I don't know how far. And do all kinds of things. somehow to please the God or the gods they imagine to be. The Bible gives us a picture of God Himself coming to take upon Himself our nature and to live our life, to earn our salvation, and to apply our salvation by His Word and by His Spirit, and to take us home. But you have to be ready. Be ready. Seek Him. That doesn't mean that your seeking is an earning. Your seeking is something that God already prompts you to do. Jesus said it. If you seek me, somebody know how that goes on? If you seek me, you shall find me. I guarantee it. And it's not your seeking that does it, but it's my pleasure, my delight to save. That's what Jesus says. It's my and your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So Jesus came to serve, does not deny that we are called to serve Him. That belongs together, but in the right order. He serves us first, so that we may in return, as a gift of gratitude, a life of thanksgiving, to serve Him back in return. Not to earn, but to evidence salvation. Not to earn it by my doings, but to give evidence of what God has done for me. To serve Him. The fruit of it. So the serving the Lord Jesus is a fruit of Him serving us. By His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice, His perfect intercession at the right hand of the Father. He's in control of every aspect. Even when you're convicted of sin and you cry out to the Lord in prayer, when you feel most miserable and most far from God, the very fact that you cry should encourage you. Because you wouldn't do it if He wouldn't prompt you to do it. Something to think about. When you're most convicted of your sin, someone said, I read, it may well be that God is closer to you than He ever was before, when you felt good. Something to consider about. Not to excuse sin, but the awareness of sin is a gift. As I said in the class this morning, it's like pain. Nobody likes pain. But it's good that pain exists, because if there would be no pain, you wouldn't go for a doctor. Same with the conscience. If it wouldn't make you feel guilty, you wouldn't cry out for mercy. And that is what it is to be blessed. That's what it is to be ready. If you notice in verse 37 and 38, twice these servants are called blessed. And I want to say something about that word blessed. In the Greek, it's makarios. In the New Testament, that word exists 50 times. 44 out of the 50 times, it's called blessed. 6 times, it's translated as happy in the King James. And in many other translations, the word blessed is more often to be found. And so in our thoughts and in the thoughts of many people, the word blessed is something like something very highly spiritual. And it is. But it's also simply profoundly happy. It's a part of that good pleasure of God. This morning we had one of those 6. In James. Remember I asked about Job? Do you think he's a happy man? James 5. Behold, we count them happy who endure. That's one of the 6 times that the word makarios is translated happy. Do you know another one? Where the word is happy. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, the foot washing, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I have done to you. As I served you, you serve one another. If you treasure Christ, you expect Christ, when you seek for Him, and you find Him, you will serve. And by serving Christ, you cannot serve Christ because He's not here. You serve one another. As I have done to you. I gave you an example. And then he goes on in John 13 verse 16. He says, if you know these things, if you know these things, happy if you do them. That's one of those six times that word Makarios is translated as happy. So next time you see the word blessed, relate to people, not to God. That's a different word. Blessed be God, that's a different word altogether. But to be blessed as a human being, that is to be truly happy, to know the good pleasure of God, would you not treasure? Are you ready? My question, God's question, Jesus' question, are you ready? And then he speaks about the good men of the house, right? We read about, then he goes actually to a different parable here, verse 39. He said, at this note, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Makes sense. But the problem is, of course, with thieves, they don't announce their coming. Just like the enemy doesn't say when they come to attack. But if you would be ready and watching, you would be ready to take care of that thief. And the houseman, it's like it says, the good man of the house is like the owner of the householder. He'd be ready. But the thief doesn't want anyone. That's why in the previous verse, in verse 38, if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, if he finds you watching, happy or blessed are those servants. Now maybe you don't know what the second watch and the third watch is. Children, do you know? You have four watches for watchmen. The first watch was 6 till 9 in the evening. The second watch is 9 to midnight. The third watch is midnight till 3. And the fourth watch is 3 to 6. And I could guess that most thieves would choose the second and the third watch before or after midnight. But then the picture is so clear. You be ready. If the man of the house would have known what time the thief, he would be ready waiting. And of course this is not, and I want to emphasize, this is not to compare Jesus with a thief. It's just a picture. It's a parable. It's about readiness. Not just have your house not robbed, but your life not taken. Let's make a point of being ready at any time, all the time, every time, particularly the present time. It's about 2 o'clock and about 3 o'clock, an hour ago, the 2 o'clock was gone. It's gone. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6, we don't know. Right now, a little past 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is the time that the Lord Jesus says, be ye ready. Right now. The question is, are you? Am I? And if I look at my readiness, I must confess, oh Lord, I'm not as ready as I should be. Help me to be more ready. Help me to treasure thee more. Be more expectant. Anticipation, just like Job, remember his bowels were yearning for the time to come when he would see his Redeemer. Treasure Christ. Expect Christ. Serve Christ. Just like the Psalm 130 verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I'm waiting while I'm hoping at the same time. It's the resurrection hope of the Lord. He was waiting too. And you can be sure that waiting time for Job, for death to come, if God had not intervened, would have been an agonizing time. But you know how the Lord intervened, and so he will do again. The question is, when we take home, are you, am I, ready?